King of endless glory. The Lord be with you. A reading from the Holy Gospel according to St. Matthew. Jesus said to his disciples, "When the Son of Man comes in his glory, and all the angels with him, he will sit upon his glorious throne, and all the nations will be assembled before him. He will separate them one from another, as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. The sheep he will place on his right, and the goats on his left. And then the king will say to those on his right, 'Come, you who are blessed by my Father, for I was hungry and you gave me food. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. I was a stranger and you welcomed me, naked and you clothed me, ill and you comforted me, in prison and you visited me.' Then the righteous will say to him in reply, 'Lord, when did we see you hungry and give you food, or thirsty and give you drink? When did we see you a stranger and welcome you, or naked and clothe you? When did we see you ill or in prison and care for your needs?' Then the king will say to them, 'Amen, amen, I say to you, whatever you did for the least of my brothers, you did for me.' Then he will say to those on his left, 'Depart from me, you accursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me no food. I was thirsty, and you gave me no drink. I was a stranger, and you gave me no welcome. I was naked, and you gave me no clothing. I was ill and in prison, and you did not care for me.' And then they will say to him in reply, 'Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or naked or ill or in prison and not minister to your needs?' Then he will say to them, 'Amen, amen, I say to you, whatever you did not do for my least brothers, you did not do for me.' These will go off to eternal punishment, but the righteous to eternal life." The Gospel of the Lord. This Lenten season we're in is a 40 or 46 day retreat, imitating that retreat of Moses on Mount Sinai, Elijah on Mount Horeb, and Jesus out there in the desert. And the themes of the retreat are clear, and it's important for us to get the structure of the retreat if we're going to profit more from it. Begins with Jesus talking to us on Ash Wednesday about prayer, fasting, and almsgiving as those threefold means by which we will repent and believe in the gospel, by which we will take advantage of the present time to be reconciled to God, in which we will rip open our hearts and return to the Lord our God. The next day, the church has us focus on the choice we have to make. So it's a choice with our whole being to choose the Lord precisely by following him along the way of the cross, knowing that the only way we will save our life is to give it to God and to others. Then the church focuses for 2 days on our fasting, the first of these threefold practices, so that we might hunger for God for what God hungers. Today it turns to almsgiving. Tomorrow it will turn to prayer. Throughout these first 2 weeks, well, 2.5 weeks of Lent, the Church has us ponder our repentance and faith in the Gospel. And beginning with the third Sunday, we begin this preparation for baptism or the renewal of our baptismal promises, to embrace the fullness of life that Christ came to give. That's the way this retreat works. Today, the Church has us focus on charity, on the giving of ourselves to others as God has given himself to us. It has to start off with the words of the book of Leviticus, which summarize the whole meaning of human life. Speak to the whole assembly and tell them, "Be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy." St. John of the Cross insisted, "We have been created for no other purpose than to become a saint." And Lent is this season that brings us back to that fundamental starting point. Sometimes we can get caught up in all the things that we do that we forget the why we're doing anything at all. God, who created us in his image and likeness, wants to help us after the fall to grow fully to radiate that image and likeness. And Lent and the ascesis of this whole season, our prayer, fasting, and almsgiving focuses on that. But we know from the Second Vatican Council, and it's particularly precious for religious, because the decree on religious is called Perfecte Caritatis, for us to grasp that holiness is the perfection of love. Love for God with all our mind, heart, soul, and strength, and love for others with all our mind, heart, soul, and strength. So today, in this holiness code, as soon as God announces through Moses his summons for us to be saints, he starts to get into charity. But he does it negatively, precisely the types of things that would violate charity. St. Paul tells us the entire Old Covenant was a pedagogue, which at the time St. Paul was writing meant someone who would take you to the master. Just like parents know when they're training children, you can't give these big, positive commands. You start off, all of us have, by being instructed what not to do. Don't put your hand on the fire. Don't stick the key in the electrical outlet. Don't beat up your little brother or sister. Don't cross the road without looking both ways first. So God, as a pedagogue, teaches us what not to do. Don't steal. Don't lie or speak falsely. Don't swear falsely by my name. Don't defraud or rob. Don't withhold the overnight wages of your day labor. Don't curse the deaf. Don't trip up the blind. Don't act dishonestly. Don't show partiality. Don't go about slandering. Don't stand by when your neighbor's life is at stake. Don't hate your brother. Don't incur sin because of your brother. Take no revenge, cherish no grudge. And all of this summarized, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. This law of the Lord, we proclaimed, is perfect, refreshing, trustworthy, wise, etc. But it's not enough. Of course, we're not truly loving God or neighbor when we're treating another made in his image and likeness in any of the ways God just described. But it's important for us always to flip these negative commands, because they do teach us, on the flip side, what God wants positively from us. So rather than stealing, he wants us to be generous. Rather than lying or speaking falsely or blaspheming, he wants us to use our speech to tell the truth, to praise God and to praise others, to compliment, rather than defrauding or robbing or withholding wages. He wants us to be honest. He wants us to pay promptly. He wants us to care for others' dependents on these things that they have worked hard for. Rather than cursing the deaf or putting a stumbling block in front of the blind, he wants us to really go out to those who need extra love and care. We could go on. But these are all commentaries on the command to be holy as the Lord our God is holy. And he puts us in all of these circumstances as an opportunity precisely for us to grow in holiness. In the gospel, Jesus makes it even easier. These are among the most important words ever said. If we care about eternal life, Jesus tells us the path there today. And he basically says, any act of love that we give for anybody else in need, he takes personally. Every act now has meaning when we recognize that we are called to do it as if we were doing it for the Lord himself. He specifies 6 different types of actions that, of course, we must prioritize. But he just starts off the list. Everything we do for the least of his brothers and sisters, he promises us we do for him and that he will never forget. This is what should enliven our charity when we truly love the Lord. When I was hungry, you fed me. How important it is for us to recognize that whenever anybody is hungry, the way that we respond, we are responding to the Lord. That's why every one of you should be jealous of Sister Maria Christina, who has the chance to put this into action every day, over and over again. Thirsty, naked, people who are cold, especially during the winter, that we clothe them. A stranger, especially those importune strangers who come up at the wrong moment. How we treat them is how we treat the Lord. And when we welcome them, the Lord never forgets. When people are sick and we're patient with them and we rush to help them in what they need. When people are imprisoned and we're praying for them in the Lord's port of prison right next to you, precisely to help you to pray, how much the Lord is grateful. But we can't merely think about people that we don't know who would come up to us in these ways. Yes, we need to pay attention to everyone who comes on up. But we must first start really close to home. One of the reasons why, sisters, that I know this passage by heart is because I would use it at every funeral in which the family didn't want another gospel. Because it is a passage about judgment. And it always showed in little ways for most people that I would bury why we would have reason to hope for their salvation. For a mom who was being buried, every time she cared for her kids, clothing them, feeding them, giving them something to drink when they came in from prayer, tending for them when they were sick, she wasn't just caring for her biological offspring. She was caring for the Lord. If she suffered as a mom because one of her kids was in the slammer, every time she went full of shame to visit her imprisoned kid, the Lord was remembering. Every time a dad worked in a job he hated in order to put food on the table or to provide for clothing, for new school outfits, new shoes, he wasn't just vesting the Lord. Likewise, in a convent, every time you care for each other, you're not just being nice to each other. You're tending the Lord in a blue and white habit. So the church places this before us today as a means by which we become holy, by loving in all of these concrete circumstances. And as we do each day, we go up to the altar and we remember how Jesus gave us the Eucharist. "I thirst," he cried out from the cross. He was thirsting precisely for the type of loving adoration we would give him. He was stripped totally naked. The loincloth on the crucifix is just for decorum. He was treated as a malefactor and imprisoned to the cross. He was in enormous pain. Crown of thorns, one pierced in his eyeball, 195 ripped lashes all across his flesh. And he who had created the world, he who had made Jerusalem his holy city, was booted from it to die on Calvary. He comes to us each day in this summit, putting into flesh all of the criteria that he himself describes in the gospel. And the way we treat him, not only does he never forget, but it helps us precisely to go out and treat him, especially in those who come to us crucified by the circumstances of life. How proud Jesus is of the way you welcome him and everybody who phones and everybody who comes. Praise be Jesus Christ. Amen.